We are about to enter into this part of our message where we're going to take our dragnets and we're going to go through the epistles and we're going to pull out every promise that we lay our eyes on. And our goal is going to be that we're going to look at the promises of God, derive the message from each of those promises for our lives, so that we can apply them to our lives in a more efficient way. I think a lot of times we like to talk about things like the promises and the blessings of God, but we might not be as intelligent about them as we ought to be. I believe that one's perception of God has a lot to do with one's reception from God. One's perception of God has an awful lot to do with one's reception from God. It's who I come to realize that God is that gives me the ability to set my faith and my hope in a higher place. A place where I'm not bound, where there's no limits. It's just absolutely no limitations whatsoever. I'm free to receive. I'm free to become. I'm free to be. You understand? I'm free to become. I'm free to be. One of the things about friendships that's dangerous is that most folk have you in their estimation and they consider you to be a certain way and putting that on you through relationship. See, with relationship, you allow a lot of stuff to happen. You allow a lot of things to go on. And one of the things that you allow to go on is their impression of you from their own perception. You allow that to rest on your life because you know that's what they expect you to be. And that's a part of your fellowship and you're coming together and you're being friends. You see, but that is very limiting. That's very limiting. Because God doesn't have any limitations on your growth, your expanse, your ability to become and to be what he has called you to be. He has no limitations whatsoever. None. None. That's why as a young child, you think that you can do anything. As a young child, before you get your mind crowded with a whole lot of junk that you get from this world, you think you could be an astronaut. You think you can be the president. And that's true. You could be. You really could be. You could. But then after a while, because of relationships, good morals are corrupted. And the only thing that we have is the Word of God that can sanctify us, set us free so that we're in a place where we can grow. Now, that's not always fun. Now, it sounds good right now, but it's not always fun because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So it's got a blade that cuts on both sides. So it can cut on the side where you are and it can cut on the side where your friend is. Amen? And so what happens is when God is allowed to be what he wants to be in your life, the sword of the word goes in operation. And you and I begin to be sanctified. That just simply means filet mignon, you know. You know, you filet the fish, you cut it from something so that it can be used over here. God is able then to sanctify you. And there's a lot that goes on in that process. That's why it's not always fun. Because mentally and emotionally, you see the separation and you have to adapt to it. Because you like these people. You enjoy fellowship with this person. And yet God is saying, for the greater good, this is what has to happen in your life. I have a destiny and a purpose for you. And to get you there, even though this is a lovely person, or this is a lovely church, or that is a lovely ministry that you're supporting, it's not taking you where I want you to go. And so sanctification begins to go into operation. And that's that two-edged sword of the word that you have to learn to appreciate. And that's why one of the apostles said that we ought to be lovers of the truth. Lovers of the truth. This series that we're at that stage now where we're about to get into the part where we're going to go through meticulously as a church. You know, some of this won't be very exciting. It's just going to be study. But it's necessary. Amen? Well, we're going to go through and we're going to find these promises of God, and we're going to look at them, get the message in those promises, and then we're going to make sure that everybody knows how to apply the promises. Right? If you have a question as we go through this, just get your 3x5 card and print it legibly. You know, with not using too many words, write your question. And then during the service, if it's a question that needs to be addressed in that service time, then we will address it. And we'll answer that question to the best of our ability with the Lord's help. Because we want to make sure that you know how to apply the Word of God. It's one thing to see it and to read it and to know that it's there and to believe that God's Word is true, that it's without error. But it's another thing to know how to use it. A car is a car, isn't it? Right? And in the mind of most folk, if you can drive the car that you're driving, then what's the big deal about driving anything else, right? Go out there and jump into one of those race cars out there, you know, that they take around those 500s and see if that's the same as that little putt-putt you're driving. Crank it up and see how you feel when that thing starts roaring up under your blessed assurance. You're going to find out right away as soon as you crank that thing. My, this is not my Toyota. This is not my Kia. Oh, no. And I've got a friend that has a son who just graduated from flight school in the Air Force, and he's flying the newest F-18. They call it some kind of ground something another. And that thing can fly through enemy territory so fast that they can't stop it. And at the same time, it can just make havoc of all their computerized systems, the scanning stuff and all that, just make a mess of it as it flies through. I said, is there any way that I could get a ride in that thing? You know. And I really would like to ride in a stealth bomber. That's my real dream. That looks a little bit more like what Batman would fly. You know what I'm saying? So that's where I really like to be. That's where I believe that's what he would have. A black one, too, on top of it. Yeah. Just one time, because I probably wouldn't be able to do it more than once. But I'd love to do it one time. She said that he just broke the sound barrier for the first time flying that F-18 thing, you know, just the other day. And I thought, oh, man, whew, that's awesome. Just awesome. So, you know, you get into a machine, you know, that just because it's a car, it doesn't mean that it's the same thing that you're accustomed to. Just because you see the Word of God and you've read the Word of God and you've heard the Word of God doesn't really mean, just because it is the Word of God, and you know that it is the Word of God, that you really have it. And it doesn't mean that you really understand the message in it. And it doesn't mean because you say amen to it, because it's God's Word, we're going to say amen to it. It doesn't mean that you know how to use it. It really doesn't. So, I mean, this is kind of going to be like a painstaking kind of process that we go through. It might even seem boring to some of you at times. But once you get something, it's life-giving. It's life-giving once you get it. Because you begin to see the fruit of it, and you begin to see it come to pass in your life. Are you in 2 Peter yet? Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, this is the special messenger of Jesus Christ, to those who have received, obtained equal privilege of like precious faith with ourselves in and through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So now, you and I have to recognize that we have obtained equal privilege with God, just like Simon Peter. Wow. We have received equal privilege, just like Simon Peter, with God. Amen? Now, Simon Peter was special to God. He was special to Jesus. So special that even though Jesus saw that he would fail, that his place would, in his place he would fail and even deny him three times. I mean, twice before the cock, you know, would crow three times that morning. He knew that. And yet, after the fall of Peter and Jesus' resurrection, Jesus says to those that saw him after his resurrection, "Tell my brethren and Peter." He still puts very special emphasis on his relationship with Peter. Tell the brethren and Peter. The rest of them were special too. But Peter was very special to him. And had to be very special to God as well. Because when Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" They're scratching their heads or their beards, whatever it was. And they're saying, "Well, some say this and some say that." But then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Can you be messed up and still have faith?" Yes. That's why it's so important for us not to judge people. You know, because, I mean, by and large, in the body of Christ today, the majority of us are messed up. Our divorce rate wouldn't be as higher and exceeding the world if we weren't messed up. See? Our kids wouldn't be bringing shame on sinners and pagans who don't know anything about God through because of their sin. Because Christians' children can sin to a greater degree than those that don't even know God. Exceed the bounds that they would. You know, I don't know, you know, just it's just the place you find yourself in when you refuse to submit to the word of God. You just don't plan to do that, but you find yourself in that spot. But here Peter was, he was really, I mean, he had some real problems. He was impetuous. He spoke when he should have just be quiet. He had a lot of anger issues. You know, he cut you. That sounds like some of the people in the neighborhood where I was raised on Perry Hill. They would cut you. Those guys back where I was raised, if they got in a fight, their thing was to put their mark on you. They wanted to get you up in here around the neck or on the face because that was like a badge for them. I could sit there in my neighborhood, in my home, and look out my bedroom window at the bar down at the end of my street. And watch fights just like you see on television in bars. People being knocked out the door, fighting out in the front parking lot, coming up the street, running after each other. You know, there's times I've seen them just come through the window, bust in the window, just like a good old Western. Bam, lam, just come right out of the window. As a little boy, I had great entertainment. You know, I guess, well, I won't go there. Had great entertainment. But this Peter fellow, I mean, he had anger problems, you know. He spoke when he shouldn't have spoke. And he would cut you. And yet, the Lord looked beyond that and he saw something in Peter that was essential for what he was building in the earth. Essential. And he would not give up on him at all. I mean, he wouldn't give up on the man. He would not let him go. And there was a time that even after all of that, Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm just going back to my old trade. I'm just going back. You know, I'm flabbergasted, frustrated, disgusted, and busted. I need some money. I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples says, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's just go back. Maybe it was just a seasonal ministry. Maybe you're just in this church for a season. You like to say, Christians like to say that. They'll come and they'll say, Pastor, I don't know how long I'll be here. I believe I'm here for a season. You know what that is? We don't like to make commitments. That's all that is. We don't like to make commitments. Because when you make commitments, that means you got to be there for the good times, the bad times, the slow times, the fast times. That's right. The lean times. It's kind of like marriage. You know, that's why we men, we get the finest thing we can find. Because it's going to have to last. It's going to have to last a while. And then we watch as the years go by. See, I came into my marriage telling my wife, before we get married, we're going to have to make a pledge to each other. I did. I'm honest to God. I said, now, I've noticed in church, a lot of the sisters in church, they get a little pudgy. And you see them walk around a little pudgy with skinny legs. I said, you can't be like that. You can't ever get to that place if we're going to get married. I was just a little bit, you know, out there, you know. Didn't have a whole lot of wisdom about it, you know. But that's the way I was. That's just the way I was. I wanted to have a nice looking wife the whole time. The whole time, man, you know. Just don't let our guard down now. Just don't give up. Let's stay excited. Oh, my goodness. And why did I say all that? I haven't got a clue. Yes, I do. We don't want to make commitments because we know that stuff is going to happen. And if I'm not committed, I can just slide right on out. I can just slide on, nobody will know, because I ain't ever got up and said nothing about being a member in this church. God committed himself to Peter regardless. Regardless. He knew what was in the man. He knew what he was capable of. And he was committed to him. It's like he was saying, no matter what, I know you're going to do some dumb stuff. If I told you some of the stuff you were going to do, you would deny it. You would say, be it far from me. You know how they talk in the Old Testament? As God lives, if I don't take his head off this day, you know, and all that stuff. That's the way they talked in the Old Testament. Peter would have probably said, be it far from me, Lord, I would never, never. That's the problem with saying never. God has to show you, because see, the Bible says, let every man be a lie and let God be truth. God's got to show you that you are not him. He's got to show you that. And the best way for that to happen is in commitment. That's the way for God to get it accomplished in you. You have to really come to the place, I have to come to the place where I can see my utter sinfulness and my weakness and how much I need to depend upon God before God can really use me. And that's what he had to do in the life of Peter. He had to let Peter see what he was capable of before he ever went to Acts 1 and tarried in the upper room. I heard somebody say something the other day that really blessed me. They were talking about the mega church experience and how so much is not accomplished with that experience, because you have people that it's easy for you not to have accountability when you're in a crowd of so many people. You know, you just hide in there, man. You no tell what the folk have in those mega churches. You know, they just don't know who's there. Now, I don't have anything against the mega church because I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to grow. God wants the church to grow. I don't have anything against that. I'm just saying that this individual was pointing out some of these things. And they said, you know what? Jesus is our example. And how big was his church? And I hadn't thought about it that way before. But Jesus had church split. 70 left him. All of his disciples left him before they could really get themselves established again like they should have been. And then by the time that you could say that Jesus concretely had everybody together, which is going to give you the Acts experience where they are filled with the Holy Spirit, how many did he have? He had the disciples and 120 in the upper room, didn't he? He had 120. And by some folks' standard today, that's just a Sunday school class. Right? But see, we've got to see things from God's perspective. And how do I get to see things from God's perspective? I have to get in the Word. And because the Word can create in me God's desire. Okay? All right. So now I've been brought to the place of equal privilege of Simon Peter. That right there should just clear the air for everybody, regardless of how mess you may, what kind of messes you may have made and your life may have become. You've been brought into the same place with the same determination on God's part for you that he had for Peter. Now, that's important. That's important for us to realize. Like precious faith with ourselves in and through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, may grace and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts be multiplied to you. Does it sound like God wants to bless you with an abundance of grace? I mean, he wants to pour it out on our lives. Amen. See, I like that. This is a precursor to the painstaking process of getting these promises and looking at them. When you slow down and read the scripture and get the gist of it for yourself. The grace, this favor and this peace that God gives us is perfect well-being. Everybody wants perfect well-being. That's why they're excited about Publishers Clearinghouse right now. They're trying to get their envelope sent back in the mail because they feel like this is going to be perfect well-being for them. And they're going to scream when they come to the door like the rest of the people. Right? Perfect well-being. Everybody wants it. All necessary good. Good is necessary in our lives. And it's necessary that we have good in our lives. Amen. All spiritual prosperity. I get on you because you're shy about being used by God. I do. But there is a fear in most of God's people about this spiritual prosperity, flowing in the gifts of God, being free to let God use you. With tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. How about exhortation? There are times when you don't see this a whole lot today in the church, do you, sweetheart? You don't see it a whole lot today, but I've been in services where I have seen the spirit of exhortation come on someone. And it wouldn't be prophetic in the sense of the prophetic, but they would get up and they would give a word of exhortation. What is that? That's a word of upbraiding. That's a word of warning and encouragement coming from someone who's seasoned in the Lord. And you receive it from the Lord as if it's good advice, strong advice coming from God about a particular thing. Exhortation. Ministers can't even exhort in their messages because they're trying to please everybody. Can't even give a good exhortation to their congregation. Being controlled by deacons. Or a pulpit committee, or some kind of board, That is not freedom. And that's not spiritual prosperity. But he said that we need it. And that's what God gives to us. How about freedom from fears? Fear in itself is bad enough. Right? And there's all kinds of fears that come into our lives. You ever think that you could absolutely be free from fears, period? Just completely free from fears. Fear's going to come. I think it was the Lord that said, be not afraid of sudden fear. We had that happen the other day. We were coming home from church, stopped and got a little sandwich. And just as soon as I turned on the road that I turned on to come home, I realized in my spirit that there was a deer. God just showed me in my spirit. I didn't even have time to say it. I saw it in my spirit. I went on down the road, trusting the Lord. And when I got to a certain point, I heard it. The steps of a deer running across the road toward my car. And just as soon as it got up to the car, the only thing you could hear was if the deer's ear just hit the car. Click, click, as if it caught itself and went back. My wife said that she saw a glimpse of his head as he came up to the car. I saw the deer in my spirit because I'm looking ahead in the dark driving. I didn't look over like this. But I saw an impression in my spirit of the deer. She actually saw it visibly. But just in that moment of time, the Lord showed me, as soon as I turned on the road, this is going to happen. And just in the moment of time after I turned on the road and got about, I don't know, about a quarter of the way down the road, it happened. And he kept the deer from damaging our car. Didn't damage it. Yeah, that's the second time, yeah. Second time. And spiritual prosperity, that's discernment. That's being able to hear from God. Isn't it wonderful to be able to hear from him? To hear his voice and to know that he's leading you. You know, that he's guiding you. And just free from the fear of it. You know, could you imagine? The Bible says in the last days that men's hearts will fail them for fear of what they're seeing coming on the earth. Coming on the earth. Now, if the Bible first and foremost is written to believers, then he's talking to church people first and foremost, then, isn't he? Isn't he? So we in the body of Christ are going to be attacked by fear to the degree that people's hearts are going to be failing. Now, that's awesome. The believer should not be having a heart attack because of fear. That should not be happening in the body of Christ. We should be full of joy and expectation because Jesus is coming. And then freedom from agitating passions and moral conflicts. That's big. That is really big in the body of Christ. Passions agitating people. And then moral conflicts. Just cannot get it right morally. Just struggle to get it right. See, that's why we need the promises of God. We need to get our minds, our hearts set on the right things. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we get our hearts and our minds set on the right thing and expectation in the right place. Then we become what the promise is and what the promise provides and what the promise points to. We get all of that. I just don't get an answer to prayer. I become something. Whew, man, that's better. That's better. I don't just get delivered from something. I get established in something new. Amen. So you got to look beyond just what the promise says. Look at the message in it. Where is God taking me in this? What does God desire? I mean, there was a time that Adam didn't need a promise. He didn't need to be healed. He didn't need to pray for rain. He didn't have to say, Lord, you need to bless us. We need a blessing. Things are going sour. Crops aren't growing. I don't get respect from the giraffe and the elephants anymore. You know? Hey, I don't understand what's going on. We need your blessing. He didn't experience that. He didn't know what that was all about. All he knew was blessing. Right? It brought him in a, he was in a special place with God. The man was God on earth. Adam was God on earth. Everything submitted to Adam. Everything flowed and would operate according to Adam. See, earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And it's the meek that shall inherit that. See, we've fallen so far, it's difficult for us to see where we can be. We've fallen so far, it's difficult for us to see where we can be. And the message of the kingdom is to get us back to where we're supposed to be in the first place. That's what it's all about. So, and then he says, I'll just be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So basically, all of these things, now we just went over several promises right there just in, that you can get in grace. Several things, just in that one word, right? Right? Now, he says that this is going to be multiplied to you in the full, in the precise knowledge of God our Father and Jesus our Lord. So we have to have the precise perception of God and of Jesus our Lord. If it's not precise, then you're going to cut yourself off in the blessing. You will cut yourself off from being fully, completely coming to blessing as God intends. Because you have, now don't get offended, because I say this, because you have a Baptist interpretation, or because you have a Methodist interpretation. You see, every one of these, our denominations in the body of Christ limits us. I don't hate denominations. I'm not against denominations. You know, those are people. I have friends in Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, AME, you name it. You know, I even have Muslims coming around calling me brother. And I want to say now, I want to talk to some of them, but I'm holding off a little bit here, you know, because I know where the conversation is going to go. And so I'm going to have to be ready, you know. But I'm not a part of that brotherhood. You understand? All right. They don't have the revelation that I have of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I get ready to start sharing with these friends, I got to be ready. Because I know where the conversation can go. But now, if I don't have the precise knowledge of God, I don't have the right perception of God, if I don't see God in the light of the Bible, if I see God in the light of religion, then I'm going to miss what God has for me. So it's important for me, and it's important for you, to think in those terms when you read the Bible, because the Bible is all about giving us interpretation and revelation into who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And everything that God has promised and everything that God has given leads us to that revelation, because it's all about Him. I mean, you get to the end of the day, you're not going to be thinking in terms of promises when you're in His presence throughout eternity. You're not going to be flipping through the scripture trying to find a promise. You're not going to be thinking like that. Your mind won't even be there. You're going to be totally in a different place. But it's necessary now. It's essential now. Because everything is against us. We're the underdog. The Christian is the underdog in the world today. But is that going to stop God from building His kingdom?
No.
He said the gates of hell won't prevail against His church. And the reason He said that is because He's given us His word. And if we follow His word, there isn't anything that we won't be able to do. We will accomplish everything God has called us to accomplish if we follow this. And if you have hope in this, He'll keep you alive so that you can do this. No matter how foolish you are, He'll keep you alive so you can do this. He said, Peter, I need you. It didn't make any difference how foolish he was and how strong he was. and how angry he was, God said, I need you. There's something in you that I have sown into you, that I knew would be in you before the foundation of the world. And you have enclosed yourself through generations of your family on your life with things that don't have anything whatsoever to do with your purpose and your destiny. And I'm going to peel them back one by one, Peter. I'm going to peel it off for you, brother. Jesus began to peel it off. Peter, do you love me? Start peeling it off. And Peter's trying to pull it up. Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? And he just kept asking him until he got it down far enough that Peter wouldn't pick it up again. And the Lord's looking at it like, now we had a new start in place. And Peter's like, I need healing. I'm hurting. I need healing. And the Lord's like, no, we had a new start in place. Let's go. It's like telling the injured man, you're going to put him in a marathon. He got bandages and cast on and all this stuff. And you're like, I want you to run for me. You got to be kidding. That's the way our starting places are. Because he strips us of all of those generations of flesh that's been laid on to us by, you know, that relationship that we haven't been severed from. Why is it so difficult, you think, once you get born again, for you to be separated from your family, for God, for the things of God? It's so difficult. If your whole family would just come to you to church, it would make it so much easier. Grandpa, mama, you know, your daddy, your mama, their uncles, and I mean your uncles, their brothers, and their sisters, and all of their kids. If all of you could just move together, and make it so much easier. No, God chooses you right out of the midst of that whole clan and says, this is what I want you to do. And it just causes all you know what to break loose. And everybody looks at you like, why you have to be so different? Why you have to stir up trouble? Why can't you just be like the rest of us? We're all family. What do you think you're doing? You lost your mind? I went through that. So strong that I had to leave home and didn't have nowhere to go. And if it hadn't been for God providing me a place, I would have been sleeping in my car. That's how strong it was because of me following Jesus in my little old home. It gets that way because you got to experience that part of your faith, which is exactly what Abraham experienced. If you don't experience that, then you don't really have the true faith, do you? You have to experience that. You don't have the true faith if God isn't calling you out. Verse 3. For his divine power has bestowed upon us. Say, he's bestowed upon me. All things that are requisite and suited to life. Now, you know, we go through life and we're like, I don't see it. That's why I'm praying to you, Lord. I don't see that. Where is that? I need you. And we put it in our songs. I need you. I need you more than flowers need rain. I need you, you know. And all the time we've got it. And the reason why we're singing the song is because we don't have the revelation. You never went around singing, I need air, I need air, or else I'm gonna die. You just breathe. I have never prayed for air. Never. Lord, if you don't give me air, I'm not going to pray anymore because I'm losing it as I talk. You never do that. It's just there. When are we going to come to the place where the promises of God are that real to us? Where the reality of God is just that real to us? That we stop being religious and begging and pleading and seeking and asking God to do something when we've got it all along. He says, I have given to you. His divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. Life and godliness. And look again now. He's reiterating the whole thing again. How does it happen? Through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. It's through your personal knowledge of it. This is where the rubber meets the road, because we like to do church. But when it gets down to your experience is when God's having church. Oh, yeah, that's when he's having church, because and you're all upset because you're going through something. And God is like, this is good. And you're like, no, I'm like Peter, I'm wounded. I need healing. God said, no. You misunderstand it. This is a great starting place for us to get to know each other. I want to know you. I'm hurting too much to know anybody. Come back Valentine's. Come back when things are pleasant. Right? You realize how difficult it would be if you were trying to court a woman like that? Because you wanted to marry her. And everything was just bad with her. But she was the most beautiful. Everything about this woman, you were just like salivating. I mean, everything is just perfect. But every time you went to talk to her, she's like, I can't talk to you now. I'm going through something. I mean, you buy the roses, you get the card. You even bought a new shirt. You'll show up. You got your little lines together. You know, don't nobody know nothing about lines except black guys. Because black guys, we always had to have lines. We had to have lines if we was going to court somebody. We had to think about what we was going to say, how we was going to say it, the moment we was going to say it. That's the way we were, man. Yeah, we had lines. And the girls would be like, I ain't never heard that line before. Especially if she was pretty, because if she was, she had heard a lot of lines. So if you were smart, you get something like Shakespeare, man. Because the brothers in the hood don't know that. You gotta get a cut above. You got to find something else. But every time you go to the little girl and she's always in trouble, she's always got a problem, you can't talk to her, she's upset, come back another day, I don't want anything to do with you now. That's the way we are with the Lord. He has such a strong emotions toward us. And he knows perfectly well that you're the one that he has picked, because he knew you before the foundation of the world was laid. But you've enveloped yourself. I've enveloped myself in all of this tradition and all of this generational junk. And I've clothed myself and I've become something else. I look like something else. But God doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't look at the problems. He doesn't look at the necessities. He doesn't look at any of the fear. He doesn't look at any of the stuff we're going through. He penetrates. And he looks at the heart. And what is he looking for? The seed that he planted in his thought that caused you to be. That's what he's looking for. And he goes directly to that seed. It's just like we were talking about Abraham and Sarai. This woman is 90 years old when she has her child. God said, you're going to have a baby. Has anybody found out what part of the body produces the seed in a woman? Did you look that up? I said, in the woman. What? The seed of the woman and the seed of the man has to come together, isn't that right? Right? Did anybody find out? Nobody looked at it. You didn't even look it up, did you? You thought that's X-rated, Pastor. Ain't nobody going to ask no questions like that. You shouldn't even be preaching X-rated messages in church. But when God spoke his word about Sarai having a child, that word went as a seed into her body. It went to directly into the place where that part of her body produced the seed. God's word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the thing whereunto he has sent it. You don't think it was that way, huh? Absolutely. Everything that God has ever done, he spoke it. He didn't go down and manipulate it. He said, let there be, and there was. So that word had to fall. Even when God said, let there be light, it had to go somewhere to be. We just don't know what was necessary for light to be. We don't know the chemical formula, but God does. So when he spoke it, it went into Sarai. Sarai was laughing, says, shall I have children at my old age? Ha, 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 ha. And the Lord said, why is she laughing? I ain't laughing. I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. That must have made her feel about like that, you know? But it didn't make any difference. What was that laugh coming out of? Disbelief. That's what it was coming out of. God's going to do what? You crazy. Abraham and me. And he does the same thing in our lives. He speaks to us and we're like, right. And you don't want to ever hear it again. Don't want to hear that no more. But is his word going to come to pass? I believe it. I do. I believe it. I think a part of the last day revival is going to be people repenting for laughing at what God said to them. Repenting and putting themselves rightly in position before God so that God can do exactly what he said he was going to do. That's right. That's a part of it. And so he's got to get your perception of who he is in right order so that you can actually begin this process. Right? Now, he said it's through the personal knowledge of him. Personally. Personally, it's good for you and I to go through stuff. Good. To come to places where we have to make decisions and commitments. And good, even when we know that it's going to lead us to trouble. The more troublesome, the deeper the relationship. That's right. In marriage counseling, preachers don't talk to the kids about the trouble they're going to have. And it's trouble's coming when you get married. You ain't never had no trouble like this. And the love and the commitment outweighs it, doesn't it? The loyalty is there. The commitment is there and it outweighs it. There ain't nothing like disagreement between a man and his wife. Can't sleep at night unless you just get things together. You toss and turn, grabbing pillows, get up, go to the other room, sit a while, come back. Feel like singing one of them old songs. I ain't never loved a man the way that I love you. Oh, you make me feel like a natural woman. They were just singing out of what was real to them. And it is, it's just that real. You might not know the song, but brother, you've been living the lyrics. You might not even be beaten on step. But you still, you live in them lyrics, though. I'm telling you, it's amazing to me. The more I look into this, how much God delights in that. Because that's when you make your commitments, you make decisions, and you just do the unheard of things. It's like God is like, I love it when you get emotional. I love it when you get all messed up. I just come and present myself right in the middle of it and give you some idea or a concept about what you need to do. And in the middle of that, if you'll commit to me, oh, you just don't know how much good that does you. Yeah. That's personal knowledge of God. Personal. There's things about your personal self I don't even know yet. Praise the Lord. Don't even know yet. But God knows it all. Right? And when does God speak to you? When does God get in your business? When you're out there being yourself. Whew. All by yourself. That's why sometimes when people come to church, you see them in ways that you think, what's wrong with them? They've been with God. Or I should say God has been with them. Amen. Because they wouldn't want to be with God. But God was with them. Oh, Lord. You can't even say, oh, Lord, deliver me. From me? You want to be delivered from me? Oh, dear. Verse 4. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious, exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, which is lust and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. We never knew that we could become partakers of God's divine nature. We never knew that. That's revelation that has come in these last, little while. Partakers of God's divine nature could actually partake of his character and be like him. That was what was upsetting all those Pharisees about Jesus. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you make yourself out to be doing these things? Who gave you this authority? The God that you say you know gave me the authority. Where did you get that message? You mean you don't know the message and you're purveyors of the truth? You're scribes, Pharisees? You're priests? And you don't recognize the message? You see, they didn't have revelation into the promises. They didn't have revelation into the commands. They just had the Logos. They had the written word. And God desires for his children to have the rhema, to know it from inside out, not from outside in. Amen? And that happens because you know him personally. And see, we limit that personal knowledge of God to I got saved. Well, you got saved. Praise the Lord. And if you're spiritually mature, you're like, I wonder what we're going to have to deal with first. Because something's coming. Because God begins to unravel all of that generational curse that's been on your life to get you to where you need to be. And salvation is just getting you in the door, man. You're in the door, but you're not in the main office yet. You're in the waiting room. You're in the waiting room. You're waiting, to get access. Because God's got to unravel. He's got to undo. He's got to reposition you. It's got to start with your thoughts. Because as you think, you see, as you think. So God begins. Isn't it awesome how God, when you first get saved, it's a honeymoon. Boy, it's wonderful. The joy, the brilliance of the colors, everything is appreciated. It's just a beautiful experience. And primarily what's happening in that is God is just letting you get to know him. His goodness, his mercy, his provision, he's letting you know it. He's pouring it out on you. He's got to encourage you, because in just a little while, you're going to get to go into the office. In just a little bit, the receptionist is going to come back and say, honeymoon's over. Time to settle down now and go to class and get in your studies, because we've got a degree waiting on you. Amen? See, by means of these, he's bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them we can escape what's in the world. We thought we escaped what was in the world when we got saved. Well, when we got saved, our eyes was open to show us what is in the world. And what is in the world is not so much what is in the world, but it's the world that's in us. So our eyes are open so he can show us the world that's in us. And then he gives us the promises so that we can escape the world that's within us. Did I lose you? Look at verse 5. For this very reason, adding to your diligence. Now see, first of all, God's got to help us to be diligent in this. And you don't get diligent in this just by going to a revival. I don't know what the church has come to today. We think every church service ought to be a revival service. And especially the ones where the Spirit's moving so much the preachers can't preach. What are y'all trying to do to us? Oh, it was such a good service, the preacher couldn't even preach. That's not a good statement. We need the Word of God. Somebody needs to teach us. If you don't know the truth, all you got is an experience, and revival is to most people is an experience. It's joy. It's unspeakable. It's good singing. It's an emotional high times, and you feel refreshed and lifted up, but you don't have any promise to stand on, and you go out expecting that just having a good feeling is going to get you through life and get you to where you need to be. No, that's not revival. Revival is bringing you back to what God intended. Being revived means something is dead. And if you revive it, you're taking it back to the place where it's vived again. Vived. Flowing the way God intended for it to flow. Right? And what did God do with Adam? He came to Adam and he made himself real. Adam got to know God. God had fellowship with him. He talked with him face to face. For this, he said, you got to be diligent. You got to be diligent to get the divine promises, first of all, to the divine promises. And then you employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop excellence, resolution, and Christian energy. So this has got to be made big on our part so that we can have real Christian energy about doing it. You have to come pumped up already. You don't need to have the mindset as you go to church to be lifted up, to be pumped up, to be excited, to be refreshed, to be renewed. You got to do that for yourself based on what the Word says, that I need to be diligent about the promises of God, because it's the promises of God that's going to help me to partake of God's divine nature. So you see, after all, what is said and done, you go through this, you achieve the promises, you get the message in the promises, and you have the promises, you know, just absolutely manifested in your life, and the end of it, at the end of the day, is that you get to know God. The promises lead you to who God is. It's not just to relieve you of the pressure, relieve you of the need, relieve you of the distress, to help you get through something and say, well, this passed, this too will pass. It's not just that. It's all about knowing God. I want to, and you don't know him if you're not partaking of his nature. Wouldn't it be nice if we could get to the place where we could have testimonies where we're actually describing to people how we have partook of God's divine nature, and this is how we've done it? Wouldn't that be awesome? My goodness, be able to say that? This is the part of God's divine nature that I achieved this week. And actually say that. Because God did it in you. We just set our hopes on so many things other than that. And I think the reason why we do is because we don't really read the scriptures like we should. We just read through. And our main concern, I miss hell, I'm going to heaven. It's not my main concern anymore. And it shouldn't be yours, since you just can't get on the plane and go there. Somebody got to take you if you're going to heaven. Isn't that right? If you're going to go into rapture, somebody got to take you. If you're going to die before the rapture, somebody got to take you. You know you can't even go to heaven on your own. You're so pitiful. Can't even go to heaven on your own. You can go down the street, you can get on the plane and fly across the country, but you can't go to heaven. Somebody got to take you. Maybe that's why we're all concerned about it. Because we know we can't go on our own. What if they lost our ticket? Better get your passport. So you add to your diligence to the divine promises. You exercise every ounce of your faith in it so that you can have excellence and resolution and Christian energy. And in doing that, the Bible says, then you develop knowledge. What is that? That knowledge is about God, isn't it? You become more intelligent about the person of the God that you serve. And in verse 6, it says, in exercising this knowledge that you've attained, that you are attaining, what do you develop? Self-control. Why is self-control brought up? Because you still have a will, and you can choose to just give up right in the middle of this and go in another direction based on something else. One of the things that the Apostle Paul warned people about was false prophets coming in after he left, bringing damnable heresies and all kinds of fables and stuff, and getting people interested in something other than God's way of doing and being right. Get them interested in something else. A subject. There's many blocks in the body of Christ that are interested in nothing but prophecy. Then you got some that are interested in nothing but prosperity. And then you got some that are interested in nothing but the healing power of God. And then you got some that's interested in nothing but eschatology. And then you got some that are interested in nothing but, you know, issues that have to do with other parts of the Bible. And they just study after somebody that studies that one subject. If you think on one thing like that, then that's the only thing that's going to be produced in your life. Yeah. And that doesn't get you to where God wants you to be. So you have to have self-control. And in exercising self-control, does it sound like you got to use these things as it's developed in your life? In exercising self-control, you have to develop steadfastness or patience and endurance. Children have to endure more than anybody else. They have to put up with their parents. They have to wait while they're driving. They have to endure. And in most cases, they don't know why. That's rough. Amen? That is. That's true. But that gives you a picture of how, as children in the Lord, we ought to be. You know, we ought to have that patient, enduring spirit before God, because we know what He's after. And we should let our hearts and our minds go there rather than go to the feelings. Go to what we're feeling and the sensual things that we're feeling that seems to be pulling us down. See, that robs you of your vision. I said the other day to someone, you've got a long way to go to be what God has for you. You got a long way to go. Will they get there just because they were told that they have a long way to go? Not at all. Not until they apply these principles. If you don't apply the word of God as it's given to you, your calling can be true, but you will not go there unless you allow God to take you step by step through his word to develop it. You just won't go there. Patience. And in exercising that, what do you develop? You develop godliness. So while you're going through that process painstakingly, God is developing a piety in you, a godliness in you that you cannot get by going to some great leader and having him lay hands on you. Things like that don't come just because you're in the presence of great people. It's got to be a personal thing, personal knowledge of God. And in exercising godliness, you develop brotherly affection. Y'all don't always love me when I get into messages like this. That just ain't right. You need some help. That shows me that you have not come up to this point yet. You want me to quit? Get over that. Be glad when you get off of that stump and get on another one. Brotherly affection is important. Amen? It's important. Verse 8, for as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they, what's going to keep you? Prayer from somebody? A hotline? A prayer line? Huh? They will keep you from being idle and unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord. He hasn't got off of the subject. If anybody in here studied English, you know that whatever the subject that is laid out in the first part of a statement or a paragraph or a letter, you've got to stay true to the subject all the way through the thing, or else you've gotten off of the course. He has not left the subject of this at all. He wants us to have a full personal knowledge of the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ our Savior. See that? They will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind. That just simply means that they're spiritually short-sighted. They're blind in regard to what God wants to do for them. They don't have a clue into what God has called them to. Salvation is about more than us going to heaven. God has things that he wants to achieve in us and to bring forth in us that we don't have a clue about yet. And the only way it's going to become real, tangible knowledge to us is when we begin to process this the way God has it written down here in the Word. Seeing only what is near to him and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. So that shows you that that person can actually get to the point where they don't even care about their relationship with God anymore if they don't follow this. Because of this, brethren, be all the more solicitous and eager to make sure to ratify, to strengthen, to make steadfast your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. Thus there will be richly and abundantly provided for you entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is he talking about going to heaven? No. He's talking about realizing what is right here, right now, available to us in his kingdom on earth. God's more excited about what's going to happen on earth than what's going to happen in heaven, or else he wouldn't come back here to make this his home. Read the Bible. He's coming back here. We're not going to go to heaven and stay in heaven. Heaven's coming to earth. So I intend always, he said, to remind you about these things, although indeed you know them and are firm in the truth that you now hold. Well, he was talking to a good group of people if they knew them, didn't he? He was talking to a good group of people. You can't say this about most of the Christians at large. They don't really know this. See, I think it right as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this tent or body, to stir you up by way of remembrance. So it sounds like something he talked about a lot, doesn't it? Oh, Peter done changed. God stuck with him. He ain't a pastor that gets mad at the congregation when they don't do like they're supposed to do, they're not tithing and doing this kind of stuff, he don't reach in the back drawer, go get his knife and go out and try to cut somebody. He's teaching them the truth. He's trying to help them. He's not getting angry and cussing and raising his voice. Said, you're a bunch of ruthless heathens, you ain't even saved. He could have done that if he stayed the same. But the man changed because God wouldn't give up on him. God stayed with him even though he was a mess, and he became a real leader. And now he's saying, I've got to stir you up and keep you reminded of this. How was he able to do that? Because God stirred him up and kept reminding him. And that was enough to get him developed to the place where he could walk in his apostleship. Since I know that the laying aside of this body of mine will come speedily, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Now, you know he's matured because now he's even preaching. You know, some of us, he's preaching what the Lord said. This is how you're going to die. Somebody's going to come take your hand, lead you to a place that you don't want to go. And you know, Peter was crucified upside down. He requested it. He said, I don't deserve to die like my Savior. Turn me upside down on this piece of wood. He accepted what God said about it. A problem in the body of Christ today is we don't like hardships. We don't like difficult times. We don't like discomfiture. And so therefore, if it doesn't look like it's going to be very comfortable, if it doesn't look like it's going to be easy, then we don't want to commit to it. It's got to be easy. And I go to that church if they buy some of them theater chairs. You know the kind you can rock in? Yeah, man, in that church down the street, they got surround sound. We got our minds all on the wrong things. Brother Seymour, the man that's credited for the beginning of Azusa Street, Jean was researching some of that the other day, and this man prayed for how many years? 3 years with his head in a bucket. 3 years with his head in a bucket praying. He had surround sound. He prayed for 3 years in something like this, in some bucket box or something, and sought God, and the Lord sent the fire of the Holy Ghost and filled all of them with the Holy Ghost. He lived in the top part of the building today when it was just a barn. You know? He was turned out of seminary because they was praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and because he was black, they said, no, you can't come. And he turned away. God went with him to an old barn. You trust me, don't you worry about it. You trust me. I'll do something for you that I'm not doing for anybody else. And they'll remember you, but they won't remember your professors. Hallelujah. See, God looks at our mess. He looks at us and he says, you know, I got somewhere for you to go. You think too little of yourself. I got great things for you. And this is the way. Do you know that's written down in there for every one of us? See, this is better than Steven Spielberg's and his treasure hunt movies and all that stuff where you find the map and you go on a great quest to find it, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Because it's easy. You ain't got to figure it out. You ain't got to have anybody to interpret the Greek. It's all written down right there. And you can go on your own adventure. Your own adventure. And you can be the man with the hat and the vest on. And the climbing gear and the ropes. Jumping over the hills. Going through the valleys. And achieving great treasure. Through your personal journey with God. See, that's why I like Batman and stuff like that. Because they're like heroes of adventure. They go beyond. and they do things. Well, see, I just transfer that over to being a Christian and a pastor. I got a cape on under this suit. I put my suit over my cape when I came out here. And when I get in the anointing, you can't see, but that thing goes, whoop, it goes right out there. And I start giving you revelation. And I say, look up in the sky for my sign. Because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. I mean, you know you're going to watch the next Spider-Man. You might as well get something out of it and let it encourage you to be adventurous and be like him. If you're going to spend the money to go see the man, at least be able to do what he does in the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Ain't nothing wrong with that. You got to use your imagination and place yourself where God wants you to be. An adventurer, a hero, a trailblazer, a forerunner. You got to go out there, man, where nobody's gone before, in your whole family, in all of your community, and all your friends. You got to be willing to go beyond that and get out there where God gets to know you and you get to know God personally. You're not an overcomer unless you overcome something. Amen. See, you got to overcome. I have to overcome. So thank God for what I'm going through, what I've gone through. Thank God for my situations. Thank God for my circumstances. Because I'm achieving something. I'm not looking at that which is seen. I'm looking at those things which are not seen that we just went over this morning that God is going to bring to full view so everybody can see it. And we're not just going to be a people that's professing what we can have. We're going to be walking around in what we have achieved, and people will be able to tangibly say, you got it. There's a scripture in the Bible that says it like this. There's going to come a day, I'm paraphrasing. There's going to come a day when people are going to honor me and applaud me for being patient and waiting on the word of the Lord. That's in the scripture. And that's exactly what God is doing with the church. If he's able to develop us and get us where we need to be, we might be the underdog now. Come on, somebody. We might be the underdog now. At one point, didn't nobody want any of the Incredibles? And didn't nobody want any of those folks to be heroes anymore? And they sued them and banned them and got them off the street. But then when they came forth in the hour of need and saved everybody, everybody's like, they're back. They're back. That's what they're going to be saying about the church. The church is back. Hallelujah. Come on, give him some praise. The church is back. Hallelujah.